Morning, church. Welcome back to Church of Savior, and a very happy new year to all of you. We are now at the head of the year, and you know, so much has happened in the year past, but now we are looking forward to the year that is before us. And you know, very often the beginning of the year is a time of making of resolutions. And I'm not sure how many of you have engaged in this, I guess, annual exercise of making some resolutions, right? Some of us will be having plans for what you want to accomplish in this year, perhaps relating to your job, maybe your family. Some of you making plans for your families. Some of you perhaps are making plans in terms of your job, you know, your studies, maybe your career. There are also some of us who perhaps planning where you want to visit this year on the next available holiday, right? Because there are so many holidays in a year. But I think as a church, it is important for us not just to be thinking about what it is that we want to accomplish in a year, but for us to think, what does God want to accomplish in a year? Would you say amen? That is really what is upon the heart of a good church, a church that truly runs after God's own heart. This is the reason why we have been having the series on David's life, a man after God's own heart, so that you and I can kind of figure this out, you know, what does it mean to really follow after God's own heart? And we will continue this year, right? I'm sure in the course of this year 2020 now, my mother in my, you know, family chat group said, it's 2020. So, well, some of us are too young. But, you know, when we think about what's going to happen in this 2020, we will have our ongoing engagement with our community, something that we've started years ago, right? But now we want to continue and want to see this expand as the neighborhood moves into this new buildings that are being built right now. We want to continue to build bridges to your friends wherever you are. So our outreach is not just to the community of Queenstown, it is also to wherever God has put you, whether it's in your schools, your workplace, your company, you know, your families, all of these places are where God has put you. So I think it's important for us to do that as we roll into the new year. We are also looking at the possibility of planting a church, you know, a younger church, because we don't want to 2020. So we are thinking of maybe, you know, if you look around us, we are a little bit of an aging population, one, right? Secondly, actually we are running out of space in some of our services, right? Yesterday's service, there are people sitting out in the foyer, and we are thinking maybe this is God's sign for us that we need to start looking at a different segment of our community and society, really think about the younger adults, and maybe probably a church somewhere in the west, right? Somewhere in the west where there's this high population density. That could be something, you know, because I think if you are cell, you plant cells, right? If you are individual, you plant another individual. You bring someone to Christ. But if you are church, well, I guess you plant churches, lah, right? That's what you are. So that's one of the things that we are thinking about. We want to grow in these areas. We want to grow in our missions. But as I was praying about this, I think the greatest area that we need to grow in, right, has to do with our relationship with God. This is the biggest thing I want to share with you about what we want to do in this church in 2020. Now, about 6 years ago, we started really looking at the covenant with God. What does this mean? Because our relationship with God is governed not by our willy-nilly feelings, not just what we want to do. It is actually governed by a very specific contract known as the covenant, right? So you and I, we walk under what is called the new covenant. But the new covenant is based on the old covenant, right? It's new in some ways. It's not new. It's not the same as the old exactly, but still the basis is there. So today I want to go over this a little bit to help us understand what we want to do this year. I want to begin by looking at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5 and 6. And this, of course, is the terms of the covenant. When God first met the children of Israel, right, in the wilderness of Sinai, He came to them and He said, look, here's the deal. If you want me to be your God and your king, and thereby you will become my kingdom, right? If this is going to happen, then here's what's going to happen. So in Exodus 19:5 and 6, this is what God says. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, very important to obey God, right? And keep my covenant. So being a people of God is not simply about doing whatever we want to do. not about pursuing our ambitions, not about getting God to fulfill the desires of our heart. It is about obeying God and keeping God's covenant. That's at the heart of this thing. So often in churches today, the heart of it is about how we can be successful, alright? What you call the gospel of prosperity, prosperity, health and wealth. But actually these things are at the peripheral. At the center of it is about our relationship with God. So if you keep my covenant, you obey my voice, okay, this is what will happen. You will be a special treasure to me above all people, right? Now many people ask, does God love everyone the same? I don't think so. I don't think God loves everyone the same, right? I don't think even humans love everyone the same. Even some of you, maybe your parents, you got multiple children. I'm not sure how you feel about it. Do you love them all? I'm sure you love them all. But maybe there are some that you want to kill more than the others, right? So perhaps you don't love all the same. But if you look throughout the Bible, it is quite evident to me that God has favorites. I'm not sure you can agree with this or not, right? Clearly, God listens to some people more than other people for a whole variety of reasons. Maybe this one is God's more love them more because they are more obedient. This one keeps God's covenant. Well, right here it tells you that God will love you more. You're more special to God than all the other people if you will keep His commandments and keep His covenant. Wow, what does it mean to be a special treasure to God? I don't know if in your life there is someone that is very special to you, alright? Someone that you love exceedingly. And when you think about someone you love so much, you will bend over backwards to please that person. Don't you think so? Right? I mean, I think about how sometimes young people when they're dating, right? Yeah, dating. Let's say the girlfriend, right? Boyfriend, girlfriend. And the girlfriend calls the boyfriend and says, "Hey, darling, it's raining now, I need a ride, I'm in Tampines. Are you convenient to come over to pick me up or not?" Boyfriend says, "Oh, no problem, I'm in Tuas now, very near, I'll come," right? You agree with me, right? That's why, rain, no problem, Tuas, very easy, only no problem, right? Why? Because this person is very special. There is a lot of love in it, right? Now contrast this to 30 years after you married, right? Then the wife is calling the husband, now married already, huh? "Hey, darling, raining now. Can you bring the car over?" "Aiya, I'm at Anchor Point." I say, "I'm at IKEA. You walk over, lah." You understand what I'm saying? When someone is special to you, nothing is too difficult. Even a small thing. Sometimes that person didn't even ask that thing. You feel special. Many times I feel almost that it's unfair, right? That God is so good to us. Many times after church, I would drive home to my HDB block, and then Sunday come back, no place to park every time, because everyone's home, see. So I'll come back and I always pray, "God, today very tired, if you don't mind, you got spare car park for me, it will be quite nice, Every now and then, right, I'll pray this, and so I'll drive in and boom, there's one car park right there. I was thinking, wow, I was like, "God is so good to me. I didn't deserve this, but thank you, God." You have that feeling? You know what I'm talking about? That God treats us more special than other people. This is a favor. You didn't do anything to deserve this, really. It is a gift of God. So God says, if you keep my covenant, you're going to be like this to me. Everyone else can be screaming and crying, but my ears will be leaning to the one who's special to me, right? The apple of my eye. And this, I think, is so important. Many people don't realize this is such an important part of your relationship with God. I don't know about you. I want to be special to God. Do you? I'm sure you want to be special to God, right? Okay, so God says, if you keep this covenant with me, you are going to be very special to me. Above all the peoples of the earth, because the whole earth is mine. All right, I created everything. But of all those that I created, this group of people, a very small group of people, you will be more special to me than all the rest. Okay, then he says, and, now in Hebrew, one of the most common words is the word "and" or "v". It's just one letter. Almost all their sentences, I would say probably 50% of their sentences start with the word "and". In English you are told, do not start the sentence with "and", right? But in Hebrew, it happens all the time, right? So here it says "and". And when it says "and" here, it's not referring to the special treasure part. I think it's referring to the part that if you keep my voice, you keep my covenant, and do all these things, right? The goal is that you will become the special treasure. Okay, so, and that is, if you do all these things, if you shall be to me, you will be to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So, these three things, being a special treasure on the one hand, and these two things about being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, these come together, right? So, what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? The first time we see this word priest in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, when Abraham runs into Melchizedek. And the Bible describes Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High, or priest of El Elyon in this place called Salem. Now, it is my opinion that Melchizedek was actually a Canaanite priest, right? Because at that point of time, only Abraham knew Jehovah. Only Abraham knew God. The rest of the people, they were worshipping all the other gods of the land, including Melchizedek. And we know this because, in excavations in Ras Shamra in Syria, in a place called the Ugaritic discoveries, they have a list of all the gods of the Canaanite people in that period. And among those gods is the god El Elyon, right? The god Most High. That was the name of the god. So, although it's translated into our Bible, Most High, that's a literal translation. It's not the name, right? It is not the name. But the name itself, Elyon, we know that is actually the one of the Canaanite gods. So, Melchizedek was actually a priest of one of the Canaanite gods, but he's mentioned here as a priest. That's the first time you ever hear this word priest in the Bible. And Moses does not bother to describe for you what a priest is. The reason is because he expected all his readers to know what a priest was, right? In those days, everyone knew what a priest did. But in our day today, sometimes we scratch our head. I mean, what exactly is a priest? Right? God says, you will be a kingdom of priests. Yay! But God, what is a priest? Right? So that's the question we're asking. What is a priest? A priest basically is a mediator. Right? He is someone who is in the business of connecting God to man. As opposed to a prophet, for example. A prophet is someone who is a mouthpiece of God, who speaks to man on behalf of God. Okay, so the direction is like this. But a mediator is someone who connects the two, right? So a priest, sometimes he speaks on behalf of God, but most of the time he's helping men to connect to God. So, let's talk about this a little bit, about what is the role of the priesthood. I mentioned, as a mediator, he would do things like plead or appeal to God on behalf of people. You remember Hannah was in Shiloh, right? She was in that place, she was praying, and she was really pleading to God. And Eli was a priest at that point of time. Now his job would have been, oh, okay, you have this request. Well, let me help you pray to God. Let me help you bring your case before the judge, right? So that he can consider your case. That would be the job of a priest, right? To help people bring their supplications before God. They would do this in a variety of ways. They would pray. So priests pray, right? They would intercede on people's behalf. They would, I mentioned, to bring supplication. So if you are a kingdom of priests, guess what? You are praying people. If you are not praying, you are not being priests. You understand this? Many people wonder, why should I pray? Let me tell you, it's your job to pray. If you are the kingdom of priests. And some people, I don't know what to pray. That's because you don't know how to be a priest, right? So one of the things a priest does is he learns to pray. Well, priests also help people bring their offerings before God, right? So, you know, when all these people of the land, they bring their, you know, they want to offer something to God. Usually, they will get the instructions from the priest. The priest will tell you, okay, you know, I mean, what do you want? Okay, for this, this is the kind of sacrifice you have to bring. That's the sacrifice you ought to bring. This will be a priest. They will bring the sacrifices, and when they do bring it, the priest help present their sacrifice before God. Alright? Now, I tend to think of this like, you know, bringing order to worship. You know, we all worship, want to worship God any way we want to, right? And we can say, yeah, of course, you know, worship God in spirit and truth. But at the same time, there's this priestly role of helping people worship God correctly. And a big way in which priests help people to worship God correctly is in the ministry of teaching. They teach people about God. Now, I don't mean like Bible school theological teaching, right? It's as simple as telling people, hey, you want to please God? This is how you can please God. You're telling people about God. You're teaching them how they can mend their relationship with God. Jesus did a whole lot of this, by the way. You didn't realize this, right? He forgave people. He helped people to become acceptable to God. Okay, so because of this role of helping people to bring their worship, bring their sacrifices before God, they often became teachers, teaching people how they might approach God. Any one of you could do that. When you tell a friend, say, actually, you know, if you really want to approach God, we need to approach Him humbly, with reverence, right? We need to confess our sins. You know, very often when helping people believe in Jesus, you're doing that, you're teaching people how they can approach God. Now, because of this, right, because of this mediator role, this priest enjoyed a very special favor. They were allowed to enter into the presence of God. You know that, right? They are allowed to enter in the presence of God. And this time while we were in Israel, you know, we were in the city of David, and I bumped into this guy. His name is Eli Shukran. Now, he found this thing, right? He found this thing here. And this is actually a golden bell. It's very small. It's only about the size of, I guess, the top of your thumb, right? Top half of your thumb. And this bell is the bell that, well, according to them, is sewn on the hem of the priest's garment, right? So that it rings when he's moving around in the temple. Of course, you know the story well, because once a year, during Yom Kippur, the priest is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, right? And if he does something wrong, if he's not properly prepared, he will die, and this bell will stop ringing, right? And they'll just drag him out by a rope. So he found this bell, and I thought it's really interesting, because no one else but priests are allowed into the holy place. Do you know that? That's a favor that the priests enjoy. Other people, they are not priests. They can come near, but they cannot go in. Only the priests are allowed to draw near to God in this very special way. So when God says, you will be a kingdom of priests, He's not just talking about your job. He's also talking about some very special privileges. You will be allowed to draw near to Me like no one else can. Anyone else who draws near, bam, you're dead. Okay, but you know, here, they are allowed to come in. Now this brings me to the second role of the priesthood. So first of all, you are a mediator. But second of all, the priests are guardians of the sacred. They are guardians of what is holy, right? What do I mean by this? Because of the priest's job, people look at the priest and they think, okay, I understand who God is by looking at the priest's behavior, right? Because God is invisible, you cannot see God. Even if you went into a temple, you couldn't see anything. There's no statue of God anywhere. So they look at the behavior of the priest, and they understand something about God through that behavior. And one of the ways that the priests reflect God is through reflecting God's holiness. So priests have to be holy, right? Very important. So this is why in the Bible, there are a load of laws and commandments pertaining to how priests are to maintain their ritual purity. They have to wash themselves. They have to offer certain sacrifices for themselves. The high priest, before he can go up and offer up a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the land, the first thing he had to do was offer up a sacrifice for his own sins and his family's sins, right? So he had to purify himself before he can do this. So in order to fulfill this task, they will need to keep themselves very pure. Very important, right? Now, the way it is expressed in the Old Testament was through all these ritual laws. But they were quite literally presenting God to people. They're telling people, listen, God is very holy. You cannot just come in and do anything you want. Even the priests have to dress a certain way, right? They cannot do certain things. You remember the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest. They dare not go near the Good Samaritan because they didn't want to make themselves unclean. Because they were thinking about their ritual purity, right? Jesus was trying to show them that there's something more important than ritual purity. But at that point of time, you cannot totally blame them because they were thinking about this ritual purity laws. Third of all, so this is pertaining to be a priest. Now the Bible says you are to be a kingdom of priests. In other words, this is your job description, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you are to be a priest. You know, very scary, right? Can you imagine this? You know, I think about this often. Yesterday I was preparing for the sermon. I was just trying to imagine what it would be like. Imagine this is the temple of Solomon, right? grand golden pillars and walls everywhere. Imagine this. When you come in here, nobody need to tell you, please turn your phone to silent mode. Right? Because if your phone buzz, there will be an instant lightning that will switch it off for you. Right? So I want you to imagine this. Imagine you're coming into church. Let's just imagine that the Ark of the Covenant was there. This whole place is dark. Maybe there's a menorah. I want to bring my menorah down, you know, light it up and ask them to turn all the lights. And all you see in this dark place is this light of the golden menorah and probably the glory of the Ark. Now just think about this for a second. I know there's a veil and all that, but let's just think about this for a second. Oh wow, it's happening. Right? Let's think about this. How would you behave? How would you behave when you come into this presence of God like this? How would, let's say, you know, what would be upon your mind when you step into this place? Would you step into this place and think, I wonder what am I going to have for lunch, you know? Should I have some falafel or maybe, you know, hummus? Or, you know, would you be thinking about that? Would you? Obviously not, right? You're into the presence of, would you be thinking, oh yeah, you know, my car park there, will I get someone? Or not? You know, you will not be thinking about that. Okay, let's think about this. When you come in here, you're thinking about worshipping God. Okay, let's say musicians, right? The people who are serving, whether it's ushers and all, will be thinking, oh, today I'm on duty, I've got to do this or that. No. All your focus is going to be on the presence of God. Would you agree? That is what priests do. Priests come into, this is their mind of a priesthood. But the truth is, most of the time, our mind is not about priesthood. We are thinking about all the other stuff of your life, right? The secular part of your life. Now that is a problem because we are supposed to be a holy nation. I want to explain this to you. What it means to be holy. What it means to be holy is that when you're in the presence of God, there's nothing in your mind but God. That is what it means to be holy. To be set aside for God. There's a whole ton of laws in the Bible that's very peculiar. Laws like this. You're not to wear a garment of mixed linen. Do you know that? According to the Old Testament, that's a sin, you know. It's against the law. So you cannot wear cotton and, let's say, polyester. Cannot. Right? Nylon and polyester. Cannot. You must only wear one kind. When you sow seeds in a field, you read Deuteronomy, you cannot have the mixed seed. You think about this. What on earth is, what the purpose of all these laws? I tell you, it's very easy. A lot of the laws in the Bible, they are there to demonstrate to us something about God. Right? There's some truth in it. And the truth of it is this. Holiness means to love and to serve God without mixture. So if you're coming to church like this, I'm thinking in 2020, we want to become a more holy church. Because other than just being a priesthood, you are a holy nation. So when we come into this place, we're not thinking, okay, you know, let's do this, let's get this thing set up. Yeah, these things all need to be done. They all need to be done. But when the king is here, everything stops. Everything stops. And it's just the king that has our attention. You know what I'm saying? Do you follow what I'm saying? This, I think, is what it means to be a holy nation. This problem with people is that they get caught up in all the rituals, right? Because it is expressed as rituals, but there's a higher truth. Okay, now I'm going off my track already, right? Because this is really, really so important about what it means for us to grow as a church. We don't just want to grow in the programs that we do in a church, although that is very important. We don't just want to do a lot of things to reach people, to bring them here, so that this place is filled up. That is very important. However, more important than any of these things is actually the holiness of God. To become a holy nation. So, your job and my job, among other things, is to guard the sacredness of God. To guard the sacredness of the place of worship, for instance, right? So that when we come into this place, more than just a physical reality, our spiritual eyes may be open to a spiritual reality. Because the fact of the matter is this, God is here. His presence is in this place. We just don't know it because we are not holy, right? So, a holy nation, not mixed with common usage and common purpose. Now, my understanding is that all these things come together. The special, being a special treasure to God, being a mediator, meaning the priest, right, a kingdom of priests, as well as being a holy nation. These things, all you can't have one without the other. You want to be special, you got to do the others as well, right? Now, when God looks at the church, what does He want from us in 2020? The same thing He wanted in 700 BC, right? When He talked about the new covenant. Same thing in 1400 BC, when He first made this covenant with people. God has always wanted the same thing from us, right? You don't need to have a new thing every year, actually. But as a church, we are moving towards this. So this year, what we want to do is we want to move towards this vision of God. We want to be a more holy people. We want to be a kingdom of priests. Amen? This is a journey, right? I know many people talk, we want to be a year of breakthrough. This and that. Look, these are all human goals. I'm interested in what God wants. I think if you get God right, the other things will fall in their place, right? Okay, so what about Jesus? What is Jesus' take on all these things? Well, Jesus actually doesn't, you don't find a lot of places where He's mentioned in regard to holiness. You don't really have many stories where, you know, they describe how holy Jesus was. You don't have words like this in the Bible, right? Neither does Jesus specifically come out to teach something outright about the covenant. But He does a lot of other things. He does have teaching about the covenant, but most of all, Jesus demonstrated what holiness was. He was showing us what holiness looked like. Not just talking about holiness, because the Bible already has said everything that needs to be said. He was showing you holiness looks like this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is holiness, lah. Right? So when we say as a church, we want to become a more holy church, we are talking about cultivating something within us that allows us to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." When I come into this place, everything else put to a stop. You know, I mean, that's what important is, right? Just as we want God to treat us as special, right? So imagine, you come to God. God is very busy. Can you imagine? He got to manage a whole universe, you know. I'm already pastor, a few small church like this, and already very busy. I can just imagine God, wow. Just the number of things he had to attend to. The children all fighting with one another, left, right, and center. Right? Three ring circles. I think, oh, yo, these people and these people cannot get along. You know, it's almost comical sometimes. Can you imagine? One son comes in. Abba. And God stops everything else. Right? Stops everything. Yes, son. Wow. Everything, everyone put on queue, you know. Your queue number, 2,342,000. All wait. Right? This one son comes up and there it is. He's listening to you. You jump the queue. If you want God to treat you like this, guess how you need to treat God? Same way, right? When God says something, bam, stop everything. Your work, your ambition, your career, your concerns. You stop everything because God is holy. Now that is something I think a lot of people don't get. Holiness is not a doctrine, right? It's not a teaching, it's not a theology. It is something to do with the relationship you have with God and how that relationship works out. So Jesus was very clear about this. This is why He often criticized the Pharisees, right? He said in Matthew 23:23, He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." These are the law requirements, right? Requirements of the law. But have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus is saying, you only manage to keep the superficial parts of the law, the external, without understanding the true meaning of the law. You keep ritual holiness without understanding the heart of holiness. In Hosea chapter 6 verse 6, you know, the Bible says, God says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God is looking for more than just ritual institutional Christianity, religion. God is looking for people who understand a heart of what it means to be God's people. Do you follow? Now, what do you think we want to do in 2020 as a church? This is what we want to do. Actually, this is what we always want to do. But really, I think this is a journey we want to embark on. Right? We want to embark on this journey. Now, you know, a few days ago, on the 1st of January, something amazing happened in my house. My wife picked up her flute and started to practice, right? Now, I'll tell you the background story to this. My wife, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, used to learn flute, you see. So, you know, she's not, you know, very advanced, but she learned flute. And every year she said, I need to practice my flute, right? So a few years ago, I tried to encourage her. So I bought her a flute, a very expensive flute, you know, silver and all that, $1,000+, no joke, man. So I said, wow, you got a flute. Oh, she was so excited. Now I must practice a flute. That was a few years ago, since then, the flute has tried to be blown for quite a long time, but never quite achieved this. So didn't quite. But that's why, on 1st of January this year, she picked up the flute and started to play a song. I was like, wow, what happened? I stopped everything I was doing because it's like, wow, a minor miracle was taking place in my house right there. So I started to help her because, you know, when you want to play a flute, it's not that easy. You can't just like buy a flute and just play a flute. There's a whole bunch of things involved, right? Now, the end goal is you'll be able to play a particular song. She wanted to play a particular song and she got the score for it. But she realized that it's not so easy, right? Your mind wants to do it. Your heart wants to see the outcome. You know what the outcome, but your finger don't want to do it, right? So she started playing all kind of mistakes. So I started, okay, stop. I think you need to go slow with this thing. This is not going to happen, right? You need to pick up a flute and suddenly play whatever you want to play. Some people can do that. Most people cannot, right? So I said, you practice one bar and do it slowly, right? Just do it slowly. Get your phrasing right, your breathing right, you know, get your notes right. We install a metronome app on her phone so you tick, tuck, 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 and you just play slowly. Just one bar, then two bars, then three bars, then four bars. Just one line only. You know, it's very discouraging when you want to play a flute. Because the flute, a few pages long, you only manage to get one line. And by that one line over, your hand already cramped already. Right? Now, when I look at those whole things, I thought to myself, you know, there's a sermon in this thing. Right? This is called the parable between the flute and the fruit. Right? Okay, that's the flute, which is gift. You don't have to do anything. The flute was given to you. The fruit, everyone wants the fruit. Right? Who doesn't want to draw near to God? Every Christian I've ever asked, do you want to draw near to God? Yes, Pastor, I want to draw near to God. Okay, there's the flute and there's the fruit. But the problem is between the flute and the fruit, there's quite a lot of things. There are four things that I surmise that stop us between what we have been given and to what we want to be, right? We want to be God's covenant people. We have been given this privilege. But between the privilege and that, you can't just pick this up and right there, there's a certain journey in between. That journey, we often call it the journey of discipleship. But let me kind of break it down a little bit. There are four things that stop you. Right? Many times we think, what stops us from holiness? Because the devil. You know? But you know, it doesn't work like this. Alright? These four things. First thing is procrastination. Alright? First thing, procrastination. That flute has been sitting there for a few years already, by the way. Right? And it's not as if she doesn't want to do it. She always wants to do it. But she always wants to do it tomorrow. Right? Or this coming week. So, in fact, the January 1st, she practice. Wow, practice and they hand cramp very fast only, you know, half an hour hand cramp already. Because you long time didn't practice, ma, blow until mouth dry already, right? Okay. Then stop, after half an hour, stop. January 2nd, she pick up the flute, practice a bit more. Wow, I was excited. January the 3rd, busy, I've got things to do, right? I'll practice tomorrow. That pattern coming back already, right? Then after that, tonight, very tired, you know. No, that's procrastination. This happens to all of us. You know, your greatest battle is not with the devil. Often it's with yourself. You know, when you sit down to pray, you know, it's not like exorcists, things flying around your room like this. That's not what stops you from praying. You know what stops you from praying? Your phone, end of prayer already. Right? You know, in a church, imagine there's a revival meeting here. People all fell down on the floor all over the place. Oh, hallelujah. Phone. Sorry, I'll go take a call for a while. Oh, the tears suck right back in, you know. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, this spiritual, I tell you, spiritual warfare is not what you think it is. Sometimes it's as simple as the flesh procrastinating. You want to read the Bible tomorrow, right? This year I want to read the Bible. Yeah, that's what we've been saying for how many years already, right? So that is okay. So first thing, procrastination. So some things you need to do, go and do it quickly. You know, I have a piano which I brought to church. You know, the last time I was playing, that was quite a long time ago, right? And but the piano had some problems. It stopped working, you see. And there was a relatively new piano, electric piano. And at that point in time, I said, I need to get this fixed. It was under warranty, right? And then I said, but I'm very busy. Next week. Next year already. No more warranty already. Still haven't fixed. So this year, January, I decided I'm finally going to get it fixed. No excuse. I'll skip lunch. I took the whole thing, went all the way to the shop, very heavy piano, and managed to send it. Now it's still servicing, right? Got it done. In your own life, you want to get forward in your growth as a Christian, you got to overcome procrastination. You think you're fighting Satan and all these things. Let me tell you, it's your flesh. First thing. Second thing, lethargy. Lethargy, right? Let me ask you. January 1st, holiday. A day in which you can accomplish many new things. What were you all doing? January the 1st. Sleeping, lah. That's the truth, right? Sleeping. Do y'all see the fireworks or not? Didn't, right? What were you doing? Sleeping, right? Some of us, maybe you are sleeping and you are thinking, hey, I should get up to see the fireworks. But I can hear the sound, boom, boom, boom. I can imagine the fireworks, right? I can imagine it good enough, like, boom, boom, boom. Maybe it's your neighbor slamming the door, so it's just imagine it's fireworks. You know, this is lethargy, physical lethargy. But you know what? There's such a thing as spiritual lethargy. Because your body has no appetite for that thing, you see. That's why, want to go out and eat, January the 1st, I know, you know. I don't want to eat, I imagine. You know, you can imagine, many of you are probably thinking of exercising, right? This year I need to exercise because my health not so good. Doctor say cholesterol high, this and that, right? I can imagine, every morning I wake up to run. Imagine, right? Oh, I can imagine myself jogging down, you know, the park connector, jogging back. You know, in your imagination, you lost 10 kg, But only in your imagination, right? Many people, the problem with the Christian life is exactly like this, you know. They want to be good. It's not they're bad people, but they only imagine. I imagine I read through the Bible. Right? Because you have no appetite. When you think about actually doing it, when you actually want to do it, you become very discouraged. Right? Prayer meeting. Pray for 5 minutes only. Ran out of things to pray already. Right? Ran out of things to pray already. 5 minutes. Because your heart is not really in it. Okay? So, the key to holiness is not just how much you can keep the laws of God out of sheer grit and determination. No. The basis for holiness is actually love. If you love God, you will get out of it. You will not be lethargic. Right? You love God, you get out of it. Third thing, lack of clarity. Lack of clarity. Right? Again, I believe you are good people. I believe all of you want to read the Bible. And the problem is that very often when you start doing something, you know, my wife, when she started playing this flute, there's so many things. You've got the timing. You've got to learn the timing, right? You have to learn how to press all the notes, how to blow the thing, how to breathe, right? And then you've got to learn how to play in such a way that you can fit with other people playing. So there's so many things. So she wants to do everything at the same time. So you cannot get anywhere. So I told her, okay, forget everything. All I want you to do is count and start on the right note. 1, 2, and. Play. 1, 2, and just repeat again and again and again until she's sick of doing that. You keep doing it until you do it automatically, right? Now, many times we want to do everything. Some of you, I want to become a disciple of Jesus. So many things. Prayer, service, giving, read Bible, evangelism. You think that you have this paralysis of analysis, right? You don't know where to start. So many things. You know, it's like sometimes you go to a hawker center, right? What do you want to eat? This everything. This also nice chicken rice. That was a nice bak chor mee. Everything. I can't decide what to eat. In the end, didn't eat. There's nothing to eat here, right? Now, many times it's the same. If this happens, you know why? January 2020. I'm going to start reading through the Bible this year. You open the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. In the very beginning. And then before you read past the in the beginning, you see, the Bible is so thick. You start flipping. 66 books, or last book is Revelation. Then you start to think, it'll take me forever to read all of this, man. Right? And then you think, you flip. Then your phone ring. Hello? Okay. You forget already. Right? Because you are discouraged. You don't know where to start. Sometimes you just have to start small. but just start. Now, many people imagine that when you become a disciple, you just like go from zero to hero overnight. It doesn't work like this. You all start with just playing one bar. Start with the most basic thing, right? Read one chapter, then just read one chapter. At least you read something. But keep on at it regularly and consistently, right? So, lack of clarity is why Christians don't grow. They can go to church year in, year out, but they don't grow because, not because there's lack of desire, right? There is the fruit, and the fruit, both you have, is the in-between that you don't have. And last of all, what is the last of all? Laziness, right? That's the real problem. Sometimes we are just plain downright lazy, right? We are just downright lazy, spiritually lazy. So, my invitation is for us as a church, as a community. This is the journey we want to be. Because I'm not here as a program organizer for the church. That's not my intention whatsoever, right? I'm trying to get us on a journey. So together, we can embark on this learning how to go between the flute and the fruit, lah. Right? So all of us, we just start from the basic things. Some of us are more advanced, then you can jump ahead a little bit. But we all start together so that we can cultivate in ourselves this holiness. Holiness is not something you suddenly become overnight. Oh, I don't do all these things, I'm holy. This is exactly what Jesus was trying to show them. That holiness is more than just do this or don't do this. It's about cultivating a heart that loves God. Right? Now, in the Bible, there are many people who were called to be priests, but they turned out to be very bad priests. For example, the sons of Eli. Eli was a priest. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were evil priests. They took advantage of their position and did all kinds of things that they were not supposed to do. And then those things that they were supposed to do, they did not do. Right? They failed as priests. There were other bad priests. In the time of Jeroboam, there were false priests. In the time of Jeremiah, there were evil priests. And then you remember Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, the Kohen Gadol, right? His own sons. You know, this problem of pastors' kids and missionary kids, it's a long time thing, right? In the Bible also, you have this problem. Aaron's own sons, in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, they went into the temple. They were trying to do their duty because it had become a duty to them, right? If you love God, all these things that we're talking about will not sound onerous to you. But if you don't love God, if you're here for some other reason, this will sound like such a difficult thing to you. Exactly like what I was telling you about the boyfriend and girlfriend, isn't it? If you love that person, oh, twice to Tampines, no problem, JB also can, right? But if you don't love that person, wow, everything is so mafan, right? Now, you are very easy, litmus test for your own life. So, there were these priests. They were supposed to do their job, but after a while, it was just a job. They were just executing their duties. Okay, that's not too bad, but they're doing what they were told, right? What they're supposed to do. And when they offer up to God the fire, the Bible says they offered up fire that God did not command, or profane fire, right? And what happened was, fire came out from the altar and consumed them. Both of them died on the spot. Now, at this point, if you are Aaron, the father, you'll be very upset. My son was just doing the duty, what, right? How come they die? Okay, this is what Moses said to Aaron. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, those who draw near to me. Remember, these are priests. They were allowed to come near God, right? They were allowed. They had the privilege and favor. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace, dare not say anything. When we come to church, many exciting things, family of God, much love all around. But the greatest thing is that when we come to church, God must be regarded as holy. It is my prayer that while we are busy building all these bridges to the community, right? And eventually, I'm sure it's just a question of time, the community will start to cross that bridge. They'll start to come over that bridge. They'll come into this place. They'll step into this church. When they step into this church, they're going to discover who God is. But what would they discover? Maybe they'll discover, oh, a lot of exciting program. Very good, right? Many loving people, caring people, very good. We still haven't fulfilled our job yet. Our job is to be a royal priesthood, right? And a holy nation. When they step into this place and they, wow, this God is a holy God. Then you've done your job. That's when you really have kept your covenant and you become a light to the world. You understand what I'm trying to say? So, my prayer is that really in this lake that we are in 2020, you know, this is what we want to do. We are on a journey. We are trying together, right? We're not going to get there overnight. We just start playing one bar first, two bar first, just learn the simple notes first, learn how to count first. But slowly as we do it together, the music will start to form and it starts to sound like something. Of course, when you start playing, there will be a lot of mistakes. When you start trying anything new, it's a lot of mistakes. It doesn't sound very nice. Wherever you hear nice music is at the end of that long, long hours of practice, right? So we want to get to that place. So 2020, our goal as a church is not just to have more breakthroughs, more program, it's to be more holy. Amen? This is what we want to be, because this is our God. And our God says, you will be holy because I'm holy. You know, many people ask me about second coming of Jesus when now? You know, you don't have to worry. You make sure you're holy. Whenever He show up, you will be presented as a perfect bride. That is the plan. When He comes back, doesn't matter. As if, oh, He's coming back 10 years time, I still got time, I can procrastinate some more. That's the whole point, right? I want to know when, so I don't have to get ready so early, ma. Right? Otherwise, I have to on all the time. Okay, if you love God, you won't feel this way. Right? If you love God, you want to ask, yeah, how long this date? I want to go home. You would think like this one. Forever also, never mind, right? So this is really my prayer. My prayer is that as a church, we are going to grow in our spiritual maturity, our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, our love for God. We'll grow in holiness and we'll grow as a kingdom of priests. Amen? Amen? So let's close our eyes as we pray and commit this year ahead before us, you know. Lord, we want to come before you. Lord, this is our journey. It's not the beginning of the journey, but it's far from the end of the journey. And Lord, this year, we want to give our greater attention to you. We want to cultivate our heart to give attention to you. Help us, Lord, as we move into 2020 and beyond, we will learn to stop everything to listen to you. We will learn to put aside things to give you attention and priority in our lives. When we say enthrone you, what we mean is we'll stop everything else and enthrone you alone. So Father, today we want to lift up our community, our church before you. We thank you that we will continue to do many other things, but Lord, this is our great prayer and desire, that we will truly become a kingdom of priests, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. Shall we stand together as we sing this song before we have the announcements?
And purify my heart. Let me be as whole.
Would you raise both of your hands? Of surrender to the Lord. Purify me.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. Pure gold.
Refine as fire.
Refine as fire.
My heart wants
my heart's one desire.
My heart, cleanse me from within.
Purify
You know, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, the first place they came to was where? After the Jordan, where was the first place they came to? Don't disappoint me. You got to know this place. Not Jericho, before Jericho, there's a small place, Gilgal, right? It's a place where they circumcise. Now, the word Gilgal actually has a very important meaning. It means rolling away, right? In Joshua chapter 5 verse 6, it says, because their reproach has been rolled away. I think as we cross into a new year, we are reminded, first of all, our reproach has been rolled away. Whatever problems you might have had before, you know, God is merciful. He forgives us. And there's a chance for starting all over again in Him. Amen? So we have hope in Him. I'd like to send you off with these words from Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. I'll see you all back next week.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.